Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. It is good to be with you, and it was a hard question to answer about how do people greet one another over there, because in just about every town it's different. So in some places they say, "Hey, Chuck," and other places they say, "Hey, Up," and other places they say, "Hey, Duck," and other places they just say hello. So it's just different depending upon it. It could be different 10-15 miles away. They say it very, very differently. So it is good to be with you and to share the work in Sunday school and preach to you this morning. We're thankful for the opportunities that the Lord gives us to minister for Him. It is a curious thing at times in Christian circles what people say without a biblical basis for what they say. There are many things that you will hear by folks on television, whether they claim to be Christians, whether they're preachers, whether they're commentators that sometimes know nothing of what they speak. But people sink into that. It sinks into people's minds, and they grasp onto it. And they think, oh, that's exactly the way it is in Christianity. One of the things that we see in Mark chapter 9 is the Lord dealing with a problem, and the man's response is something that I think we ought to take to heart. And we're going to see exactly how Jesus deals with this. And it's a question of faith. And does faith mean we have no doubts? But Jesus understands exactly the size of faith and what it should be. That it is not how big your faith is where your faith is. And it's who your faith is in. Let's read together Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14. "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What question ye with them?' And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried, and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting." Whenever we look at the scriptures, we have to look at the context. What is going on? And just before this, Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Mount of Transfiguration, we don't know what mountain it was, but he was on the mountaintop. And of course, we remember that he was revealed in all of his glory as the Son of God. And Moses and Elijah are there talking with Jesus on the mount. And Peter, James, and John are there, and they're in awe. And Peter, of course, opens his mouth and says, It's good for us to be here. And he was right. It's good for us to gather together to see the Son as He is. And suddenly, there's a voice from heaven and a cloud comes down so that it obscures Jesus. And He says, This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Hear ye Him. And that's a key statement. And it's something that it seems at times the disciples had difficulty with. And it's easy for us, as we sit here almost 2,000 years later, to be difficult on the disciples because they didn't quite listen very well. But I would caution us that maybe we're in the same boat. We're in the same situation that we don't listen as well as we should either. that when we see the Word of God, we study the Word of God, we have to pay attention and understand what His Word is saying and not read into it what we believe already. We do that a lot. It's hard to separate ourselves and to see exactly what God's Word is saying if we already have our preconceived notions. And I think the disciples fall into this pattern in this passage. You see, they come down from the mountain and Jesus appears and everybody looks at Him and they're amazed. You say, well, why are they amazed? They're not amazed because Jesus shows up. They were expecting Him. His disciples were there. In fact, the man says that he brought his son to Jesus, but Jesus wasn't there, so the disciples tried to help. They weren't amazed by the fact that Jesus appears. They were amazed at His appearance, in the sense that when you recall Moses, when he came down from the mount, after he was on the mount for 40 days, do you remember what was going on? His face was shining with the glory of God, and the people were afraid, and he had to put a veil over his face. I think the same thing is happening here with Jesus. There was residual glory. There was a glow about Him that amazed the people. And He comes down from the mount and He sees the scribes and a multitude gathered around the nine, because Peter, James, and John were with Him. And they're gathered around the nine and He sees the scribes and they're questioning with the disciples. And He goes over to them and He says, what are you doing? What are you asking of My disciples? But the scribes don't answer. This Father answers. And He says, I brought my son to you, because he has this dumb spirit. He has this evil spirit. And your disciples, they couldn't cast him out. They couldn't do anything for me, for my son. And we're going to look at that in a moment. And Jesus answers him and says, O faithless generation, how long will I suffer you? How long will I have to put up with you, is the kind of sense we get. But when we look at it, it may mean something a little bit different than that. And so they bring the boy to Jesus. And the spirit that was in him thrashes around. And he's brought, and the natural reaction whenever any person comes before Jesus is the same. Our natural spirit is at enmity with God. And we shouldn't expect it to be any different when an evil spirit is brought before God, because we were the same way. We rebelled against Him. And the Spirit does the same. And Jesus asks His Father, how long has it been this way? And the Father says, since He was a child, since He was young, it has been this way. And He adds to the information. He says, it's been horrible. And I can't imagine any of us having to see our child go through this. Going through this situation where the Spirit casts him into the fire trying to kill him. Casts him into the water trying to drown him. He's trying to destroy the boy. He's gnashing with his teeth. And it just... an anguish for that father, let alone for the boy to experience. And the Father says, if you can help us, have compassion on us. And I've heard many say, well, the Father shouldn't have put it that way. The Father shouldn't have put it in that sense, if you can help us. But you have to give grace where God gives grace. Because what had happened? You see, the Father had come to Jesus, believing that Jesus can help. Unfortunately, Jesus wasn't there. His nine of his disciples were. And guess what? They didn't cast out the spirit. So you can understand why this man may have a couple of doubts in his head. Because he thought, well, the disciples, they claim to have done the same thing. Because remember, Jesus has already sent them out two by two. They've cast out spirits. They've healed diseases. They've done the miracles that Jesus has done. Why couldn't they cast out this boy? And so the man says, if you can help, have compassion. And Jesus tells the Father that if he believes, all things are possible to those that believe. And this is a verse that is often misused. It's often misused by those who stand up and try and get people to give them money for healings and things of that nature. That if you have enough faith, then all things are possible. If you have enough faith, God will heal you. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not the import of the words that he says. Because as Jesus says this, we find out in parallel passages he's not talking to the Father. He's talking to the Son, to his disciples. Because the problem is not the Father's faith. The problem is the disciples' faith. They're the ones that are having a lack of faith, not the Father. It's not a depend. The healing is not dependent upon the father or that boy. The healing is dependent upon the people who are doing the healing. That's the issue. And we're going to see that in a few moments. So, the evil spirit is brought, the boy is brought before Jesus. And he rebukes the evil spirit. He commands it to come out. And the evil spirit tries to hurt the boy one last time and leaves the boy. He listens to the command of Christ. And suddenly the boy is just prone on the ground. And everyone says, well, he's dead. He looks like he's dead. But Jesus walks over and lifts him up. We don't know whether he was dead or not. I would have to say he probably was not dead. But Jesus walks over and lifts the boy up and returns him to his father. And they go in the house. And we don't know whose house it is. But they go into the house. And the disciples say, why couldn't we do it? Why, we've had success in the past. Why couldn't we do it today? And Jesus states to them that this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. And you say, well, what kind is that? What kind of spirit is it that situation? Is it because it's a dumb spirit? Is it because it's attacked a boy? Or is it because their faith wasn't appropriate? Isn't it any spirit that only comes out through prayer and fasting? And we'll see that, I hope, in a few moments. So we can look at this text and we can see some important points from it. You see, Jesus, we call him our prophet, priest, and king. But why is he our prophet? Well, he is raised up as a prophet like unto Moses, as God has foretold in Deuteronomy 18, that he promises to Israel that he's going to send a prophet one day. And there are so many things that are types in the life of Moses pointing to Jesus Christ as the prophet, as the great prophet to come. And one of them is the event of him coming down from the mount, coming down from this moment of time with the Father, with Moses and Elijah, and he comes down from the mount having this residual glow of glory, this glow about him. And what does he come down to? He comes down to confusion. Now, it's a different type of confusion. Moses came down to the sin in the camp. But Jesus comes down, and here are nine of his disciples who should have been able to cast out this evil spirit and were unable to. And there's questions that are going back and forth, and there is a seeming lack of faith. There is a seeming problem. And they come down to that same situation, but both of them, Moses and Christ, make sense of the confusion. Moses does it through the help of the Father, and Jesus does it himself. He makes sense of the confusion that's there. And you see, because what's often the case is there are people in the world that will give Christians a hard time. They'll rail against us because of what we do and what we say. Because we have the words of life. And they say, well, that's not going to help anything. Well, indeed, that's the thing that's going to help the most. But because they can't do anything, they rail against those that do. You see, the scribes had been there, and they're questioning the disciples. They're questioning them over and over again. But what were they doing? How are they helping this father and son? They weren't doing anything. They couldn't do anything. So instead of figuring out something to do, they question those that are attempting to do. They question the disciples, and therefore questioning Jesus and who he is and the power that he has. Because if they're questioning the disciples, then they're questioning the master of those disciples. There will always be criticism from those outside of Christianity towards those who are Christians. It's going to be, as long as we're here until Christ returns. We should just accept that and continue to go about our work. I believe when Jesus speaks concerning faith in verses 19 and 23, he's rebuking his disciples. He's rebuking those that should have the greatest faith, not the father whose faith is shaky. You say, well, why do you say that? Well, in the parallel passage in Matthew 17, Jesus is speaking with his disciples. It says, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this place, unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. See, what was the problem? It wasn't the father's doubts. It wasn't the father's struggling, nascent faith. It was the disciples' faith. It was the faith of the nine, not of that one man. And why was their faith a problem? Because they weren't looking to Jesus. He says, how do we cast this one out? How does this one come out? By prayer and fasting. You know, in a few months, what were the disciples going to be have to do to talk to Jesus? Pray? Fast? They weren't going to be able to speak to him anymore. He was going to be crucified. The only way that they were going to ever be able to cast out another spirit is by doing it in the power of Jesus Christ, not their own strength. You see, when Jesus sent them out two by two, he sent them out in his power. And they went out, and they went out because of what he had done. And they said, they went out and said, well, this is because of Jesus. But here at the bottom of the mount, what did they miss? They missed the Lord who was on the top of the mount. And their faith wasn't in the right place. Their faith was in their ability. Why couldn't we do this? It's because you could never do this in your own strength. You could have never cast out a spirit. The time that you cast out the spirit before was because of what Jesus had done for you. This is the same thing. You should have applied unto him. You should have prayed unto the Father and said, Lord, give us the ability to help this man and his son. But that's not what they did. They thought the power was theirs and not God's. And they needed to learn the power is always God's. It's not in me. It's not in someone else. It's always God's power. He's the one that works. He's the one that moves. And so when they ask, why couldn't we do it? It's because you have to be looking in the right place. Not looking at your own hands. Not looking at the faith of the individual. You have to be looking to God. You have to be looking to heaven. You have to be looking to me. And when you do that, then you have true power. Because it's my power, not your power. It's my strength, not your strength. So that I believe when Jesus is speaking to the Father, he's actually encouraging him. When he speaks in verse 23, he says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. That's an encouragement to that father. Believe. That little bit of belief you have is enough if it's in the right person, if it's in the right place. It's as small as the grain of a mustard seed. That's all that's necessary. And we think of this statement about moving a mountain, and oh, that's an amazing thing, and I haven't seen any mountains move. Well, in fact, I have seen some mountains move. I've seen my heart go from a stony heart to a heart of flesh. That's the biggest mountain that ever could be moved. If God has saved you, he has done a work greater than moving any mountain, because he's taken something that was dead and made it alive. That's the work that we should be concerned about. That's where our faith should be, is working there. This man, he had the mustard seed. And we'll see that in a moment. What's his statement? Lord, I believe. Of course he believed. He had already brought his son to Jesus, expecting Jesus would and could help. And his disciples failed him. And so Jesus, in verse 19, he asks a question. He says, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? You know, and when you first read that, you feel like he's exasperated with them. You feel like he's like, I can't believe you just aren't getting it through your heads. But I don't think that's the way that Jesus is saying it. I think he's actually letting them know, I'm not going to be around for a long time. You don't quite get it. I'm leaving this earth. I'm going to be dead, and I'm going to rise again, and then I'm going to ascend into heaven. My time is short. You're going to have to do the things you're doing through faith. You're going to have to continue to follow after me when you can't see me. How do you do that? Through prayer. Through studying his word. Through fasting. Through taking and setting aside the things that you think you need and focusing on the one you need. And that's what he's teaching his disciples. He's not going to be coming around all the time. He's not going to be there to settle their disputes. He's not going to be there when they can't cast out the spirit in the flesh. But he's always going to be there in the spirit. And they have to remember that. That just because he's not physically next to them, they have access to him through prayer. And that's why he tells them this kind comes out not by prayer and fasting, because every single one in the future is going to have to come out that way, because Jesus isn't going to be there. He's not going to be around to physically solve the problems. It's going to have to be done through faith. And not because you're some wonderful person. It's because of he's the wonderful person. And your faith has to be there. And that's what he's teaching his disciples. So we have some lessons to consider. The first lesson is how amazing our Lord is. Amazing in His glory. Amazing in His temperament. And how much He puts up with. He puts up with a lot for the disciples, doesn't He? But we have to recognize He puts up a lot with us. He is long-suffering beyond imagination. I am thankful that I am not in His position. And I'm thankful that none of you are either. Because I know my own self that I am not as gracious as God is. That I am not as merciful as God is. That I'm not as forgiving as God is. I wish I were. And hopefully I'm working towards that. To become a more mature Christian. To be more like Christ. But boy, I'm thankful that there is not anyone else on the throne but the God-man Jesus Christ. Because He is amazing. And He is so long-suffering with His disciples, and it's an encouragement to me to know that He's long-suffering with me too. That He puts up with my failings. That He puts up with the times that my eyes are off of Him and onto something else. And He gently brings them back and says, no, here's where your focus ought to be. Focus on Me, not somewhere else. One of the lessons I think should be obvious, but sometimes isn't. But it will be obvious if you've been with Jesus. It will be obvious to others if you spent time with Him. You see, Jesus comes down from the mount, and Peter, James, and John are there, and we don't hear from them in this passage, do we? They're quiet. They don't speak up. They don't ask why couldn't they cast them out. It's the other disciples asking that question, because it's obvious they've been with Jesus. They've seen Him in His glory, and they're in awe. There's no doubts in their mind at the moment. There will be later when Jesus isn't there anymore. But at the moment, they've got no doubt. It's obvious that they were with Jesus. And it will be obvious to others, whether they're Christians or not, that you've been with Jesus. How often, as a Christian, when you meet another Christian, does the conversation tend to sporting events or politics or the weather instead of Christianity? You know, when you meet a brother or sister in Christ, what should the conversation really tend to? It should tend to Christ, shouldn't it? It should focus on Him. Because there is this bond, no matter who it is, where in the world they're from. There's a bond that is there in the family of God. And that should become the focus. That should become what we want to talk about. Not, oh, well, you know what, I've got to bring this up. No, it should be what we want to talk about. It should flow naturally out of us that we've been with Jesus. And we want to talk about Him. We want to share it. Because the mountaintops are the preparation for the valleys. Those times where we're so close to the Lord are the times that are getting us ready when it's hard to see the Lord. You know, it's easy for Peter, James, and John to see Him on the mountain. There's a multitude around. And they're still looking to Jesus. That's the key, isn't it? When we're on the mountain, we get these glimpses of who God is. Well, that's a preparation for the valley. That's a preparation for when we come down so that we can keep our eyes focused on Jesus. When we're doing the very things He wants us to do. One of the main things I think we have to get in our mind is there is no mediator between God and man. Except the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to the disciples. He came and he wanted to come to Jesus. And the disciples were the only ones there. And they didn't point him to Jesus. They said, oh, we can do it. And then they couldn't. There's no one else but Jesus who can do it. When we're preaching the gospel, we're preaching the gospel. It's His gospel. He's the one who saves, not me. I can tell someone until I'm blue in the face, I can't save anybody. I can baptize someone, but I can't save anybody. I can baptize people, but I can't even be sure if they're a Christian or not. Because I can't see in their hearts. I have to trust the words and the evidences that I see. Because it is God's work. And that's something that the disciples are reminded of here. And we have to take that same mindset. This is God's work. It's all on Him. It's His name at stake. It's not my name at stake. It's on Him. It's the name of Jesus Christ that goes out. He is the one that is able to save. He is the one that gives power to save. He is the one that does the saving. He is the one that does the strengthening. He uses earthen vessels. He uses people like us to share that gospel, but it's His gospel. It's His salvation. And that's an encouragement, I hope, to you as well as it is to me. You think this man, and I'm thankful for this man, because when he comes, and Jesus is telling them, you know, I'm not going to be with you long. This man comes and Jesus tells them that if you believe, anything is possible. And his phrase is a wonderful phrase. And it should be the very thing that comes out of our mouth. Because we're going to have times where it's hard to see Jesus. We're going to have times where it's difficult to see the end from the beginning. He says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help the spots where I'm struggling. Help, you know, sometimes it's easy to believe God for the big things. It's hard for the little things. For other people, it's easy to believe God for the little things. It's hard for the big things. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Help me in the areas where I just don't think I've got it. Because it's your strength, not my strength, that's going to get me through. How do we deal with doubts? Well, Jesus tells us that He likes it when we're weak. Why? Because His strength is made perfect. His strength is revealed in us so that He wants to use broken vessels because He receives the glory, not the vessel. If He had a nice polished vessel to use instead of me, well, the vessel would get the glory, wouldn't it? But instead, He uses a broken vessel and He gets the glory because it's clear and obvious. It's His work, not my work. And that's what He does in each of our lives. The strength of God is more evident in your life the weaker you are. He's going to glorify Himself in your life as a Christian because the power is His, not ours. And that's what this passage is teaching us. The disciples missed it, and the man, he understands it a bit. He says, I think I've got it, but help where I don't have it. Help my unbelief. That's what the disciples should have been saying. Lord, we believe, but we've missed it somewhere. How do we get it? And He tells them, through prayer and fasting. Through focusing on me, not something else. Spiritual warfare begins at the earliest moment in life. It's a real thing. For this boy, it began at a young age. This evil spirit came upon him. And the father is wrestling with it. Folks, we have to pray. We have to pray for our children. We have to pray for our grandchildren. We have to pray for anyone we know, and even those we don't know. Because spiritual warfare is real. It happens all the time. It's not as obvious to us today as it was then. There are other countries where it's more obvious. But in Western society, we don't really notice it as much. But it's a little more incipient, isn't it? Comes through the TV. It comes through tablets. It comes through video games. It comes through the things that are taught. It comes through so many other means, and it's not as obvious as someone wrestling with a deaf and dumb spirit. But it's there nonetheless. And the cure is exactly the same. It's prayer and fasting. Focusing on the Lord. Going to Him. Asking Him to help. And you think about this. If an evil spirit can set upon a young child, what can the Spirit of God do in a young child? He can save a child. He can save a child just as this evil spirit was upon a child. God is all-powerful. When Jesus tells that man that all things are possible, it's not means that you're not going to have a problem. That's not the way God works, is it? When He says all things work together for good to those that love God, He doesn't mean that everything's going to work out exactly the way you want it to work out. Most of the time in life, the very things that God puts in our life as a blessing are the very things we think are the curse. They're the very things that we think are the trouble. But what do those things do? They cause us to look to Him. They take our eyes off of ourselves. They take our eyes off of the focus in our own power and strength and say, Lord, I don't have the strength. And we focus on Jesus Christ. See, that's the good. That's the blessings that we need. To learn that we're weak and He's strong. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. It's the same as Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they're there before Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm going to give you one last chance. If you bow down before my idol, I won't cast you into the fire. And they say, we're not going to mince words with you, Nebuchadnezzar. This is my paraphrase, so forgive me. We're not going to mince words with you. We're not going to bow down. We believe our God will rescue us, but even if he doesn't, we're okay. We're all right with that. That's faith. Doesn't matter the circumstances. Why? Because the power is not in them. The power is in their God. That's why when Elisha comes to the River Jordan after Elijah is taken up, he doesn't say, when he strikes the water, he doesn't say, where is Elijah? It doesn't matter where Elijah was. He says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? That's who we need. That's what the request ought to be. Our faith in the proper place will seek the proper things. When our faith is in Jesus, our faith is in Jehovah, it's in the proper place. And we'll seek what God wants, not what we want. We'll stop asking for the trivial things, the earthly things that are going to fade as the grass does. You know, in England, we get a lot of rain. And I really like that. And English people, they look at me funny. They look at me because you say, well, why are you here? And I always joke, it's because of the weather. Because I like the cloud cover. As a bald man, I don't like the Kentucky sun. Because it gets bright and red on my head. I like it that way. And I joke about it. But you don't see brown grass. You don't see the flowers fade. Our roses bloom from May to October. It's a wonderful thing. But you know what? Everything fades. All of life, all of the things that we have are going to either crumble to dust or be passed on to somebody when we die. And they'll belong to somebody else. You think you own your house? You're just renting your house. Because somebody else is going to own your house later on. It's just a short time. You're passing through. What's the constant? The constant is Jesus Christ. The constant is looking to Him in faith. And it's okay to struggle. It's okay to sometimes say, I just can't see. What do you do when that happens? You cry out just like this man cried out. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my struggles. Help the areas where I'm weak. Reveal your strength in me so that you'll get glory for it. Because guess what? You'll end up finding out that you have more weaknesses than you thought you did. And even those things you thought you were strong in, you're actually pretty weak in. And it is only the strength of God that was keeping you up. And all of a sudden you're going to give Him more and more glory. Have you ever prayed that? Help my unbelief? Have you ever come to the Lord and said, Lord, I need you. I'm not strong enough. Lord, I can't do anything about my sin. I can't do anything about who I am. I need you to forgive me. You can't clean your life up enough to come to Christ and make you acceptable to Him. You'll never do it. You come to Him as you are because of who He is. Because that's who salvation is based upon. It's not based upon your good deeds. It's not based upon your faith. It's based upon who Jesus Christ is. Your faith is just the means. It's the act. It's what He uses in you. That's it. Because it's His work. Because He saves. Jesus Christ saves today just as He did to this young boy. Just as He did to this father. And He answers that same prayer today. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You know, I believe this is God's Word, but I don't understand. Well, pray. Ask Him for help to understand. You know, I've heard the gospel time and again, but it's not sinking in. Ask Him for help. Ask Him for help for understanding, for belief. Because He'll help. He always has. He's never turned anyone away. He's never said, oh, no, you're not good enough. He's never said, oh, no, you're too bad. He's always said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's who He is. He helps us with our unbelief. He helps us as we come to Him. And that's why He says to the disciples, it's prayer and fasting. I'm not going to be here. You're not going to be able to look at me and ask me a question. You're going to have to pray. And that's the way that you're going to be focused on who's doing the work. Because it's always going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always going to be the Spirit of God working in you to will and to do His good pleasure. We pray that you would look to Christ. Look to Christ if you don't know Him, and look to Christ if you do know Him, because He's the answer for both situations. We point you to Jesus Christ. Amen.
To Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And here is a mark of a child of God, is that they love the Lord Jesus Christ. When I asked you to take